Hello, I'm Derek Walker, the pastor of the Oxford Bible Church. Today I want to look at Jesus' first miracle, the first sign of Jesus in John chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine. And all of these miracles and signs that Jesus did teach us something. They demonstrate to us not just how powerful he is, that he is the Son of God, but actually they are a picture of what he wants to do in our lives, if we will trust in him, if we will believe in him. Let's have a look at this in John 2. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Mary is given a special mention here because, as we're going to find out, she was in charge of the feast and the arrangements. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And so they travel to Cana. And this Jewish marriage feast would normally last a week. And it says, when they had run out of wine, and this may have happened a few days into the festivities, and this would have been very embarrassing, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Or literally, what to me and to you? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. And when the master of the feast, who was actually really that, like the head butler, had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine till now. This beginning of signs, this is his first sign, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And God wants to manifest his glory in your life too. Praise God. He wants to turn your water into wine. And that's what he did at salvation. And that's what he wants to do in your life every day. He wants to turn the water of your self-life. You know, what you are just by yourself is really just dull water. But Jesus wants, by his presence, by his spirit, wants to turn your water into wine. And wine is associated with joy and celebration. He wants to bring glory and blessing and happiness into your life. He wants to turn your water into wine. Well, let's just remind ourselves of the purpose of John's gospel. In John 20, verse 30, he says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want you to notice that the purpose of the signs is to encourage you to believe in who Jesus is and believe in what he can do in your life and will do in your life if you trust in him. And so through believing, it says, you might have life in your name. So each of these signs reveals an aspect of the life of God and what Jesus will do in your life if you trust in him. And you will receive life through believing in his name. And these signs point to what Jesus wants to do in you. And so that when you believe in him, you will receive life through believing in his name, in who he is. He is the one who will turn your water into wine. Signs, the word Simeon means, they are miracles encoded with a message from God. And this message is really the important thing that we need to see in this sign, and then we can believe God to do the same thing in our life. And so the signs are designed to reveal something about Christ and what his power and his ways and what he wants to do in our life. And so the different words for miracles in the Bible, there's the word dunamis, which is often translated mighty works or miracles. That signifies the power that does them. Sign, semion, speaks of the message that this miracle teaches us about God. And wonders, which is the word teras. And teres represents the attention-grabbing nature of a miracle. To get your attention, God's saying, hey, I'm here, I'm alive. This is what I want to do in your life. And so this word wonder, it refers to the ability of a miracle to amaze, to grab our attention. And the purpose then is that we would start to ask, what does this signify? What is the message of this miracle? And so the signs of Jesus, along with their message, create faith in our hearts, in Jesus and what he wants to do in our life. And when we believe on him, according to the sign, that will lead to life, that our water will be turned into wine. So we have these same three things here, the signs, the believing, and the life. John's gospel is actually written around eight signs that prove that Jesus is the true God and to demonstrate what he will do in the life of a believer. And these eight signs correspond to his eight I am claims. And that's how John's gospel is designed. And then believe, in other words, the sign results in people believing in Jesus and in the message of that sign. And the result of believing is life. Praise God. And John's gospel does tell us that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And so through believing in this sign, we come to know God better, and through knowing him, we receive his life. Praise God, because knowing God is faith. Faith is our connection to God, and God is life. So through our faith, we receive his life. A classic example of this process is Thomas. Again, in the preceding verses in John 20, it says that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand there and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is a picture of faith. When you respond to Jesus as your Lord and your God, praise God, you realize who he is. What is his name? He is God as well as man. Jesus said to him, because you've seen him, he actually saw the sign of his resurrection. Praise God. He came to faith through the sign. And through seeing this sign, this miraculous sign of Jesus' resurrection, Thomas believed. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Therefore, he says, you are blessed. And that means you're blessed with eternal life. And he says, also, blessed are those who have seen, not seen, and yet have believed. So others like us who didn't see that sign, although we read about it in the Word of God, we believe. Again, but we believe through that sign because Jesus manifested himself as alive from the dead. And through believing in that sign, we are blessed with eternal life. So again, Jesus did many miraculous signs, especially his resurrection. And when we believe in him through that sign, we receive that eternal life. It's faith that connects us to that life, faith in Christ. So Thomas saw the sign of his resurrection and he believed, and the sign, which of course was in Jesus' hands and side, that showed that Jesus, who was crucified, was risen again now. That means his sacrifice for our sins was accepted by God. That proved to Thomas that he is who the prophets claimed he would be, the God-man. He is who Jesus claimed he was, the Son of God, the source of life and salvation and blessing. And as a result of this faith, it says Thomas was blessed with life. And this shows us the kind of faith that leads to life. What's the kind of faith that led to Thomas's salvation? His faith was centered on Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, that he was crucified and risen again, that he is Lord and God, worthy of our worship and submission. And Jesus accepted his faith and his worship and said that all those who believe like this are blessed with eternal resurrection life. And that's saving faith. Notice Jesus said that this blessing revealed by this sign is for all who believe, not just for Thomas, not just for the original eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but for all who believe through their witness. All these signs are for us to believe and receive. All right, he says, even those who did not, blessed are those who do not see the signs, like the original eyewitnesses, but blessed are they also if they believe. They'll come into the same blessing. And so all these signs, including the water to the wine, are signs for us to believe. And through believing in these signs, we receive the blessing that the sign speaks about. They are all revelations of Jesus and what they'll do in our life. And we will be blessed if we believe in the Lordship of Jesus through these signs. Well, the first sign, as we said, that Jesus did was the transformation of water into wine, in which he manifested his glory and proved himself to be the Son of God, and he revealed also what his glory will do in our lives if we will receive him as God. And so it says this is the beginning of signs that Jesus did. He did many more, but this must be an important one. This must be of fundamental importance because it's the first one that he did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his divine glory, and his disciples believed on him through this sign that created faith in their hearts. So as I share this sign with you, faith will be created in your heart, and you'll be able to believe in Jesus as the one who turns the water, the dull water in your heart, to sparkling wine. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at the story again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And as we follow the action, we'll see that Mary was the key person there, the main organizer in charge of the feast. She was in charge. She knew more than the others the state of things. She had authority, we'll see this, over the servants. Now, this is very early in the ministry of Jesus, just after he started gathering his disciples. And so it says that both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, at least five of the disciples. Mary was the main person, and Jesus was also invited. And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They've got no wine." Now that's interesting. We can try to imagine what's going on here. Why did Mary say that to Jesus? It's actually because she had faith in him. She knew he was something special, that he was the promised Messiah. And she was hinting at Jesus. Jesus, do something about it. Well, running out of wine at a wedding was a major problem. It would result in great shame for the couple. And Mary must have said this to Jesus with a knowing look in her eye and a strong hint in her voice, implying, you need to do something about this. And then Jesus gave this answer that sounds to our ears harsh, but it wasn't actually when we understand it. He said to her, "Woman," and that was simply a word of respect. "What does your concern have to do with me, or what have I to do with you?" It sounds quite harsh. "My hour has not yet come." And to understand what's going on here, this will totally change your understanding as I explain it. In English, it sounds like he's disinterested, being cold, pushing her away. That can't be right, actually, because of what she says next to the servants, how she responds to his words. She isn't discouraged. She's actually encouraged. And we'll see what he does next. He actually does the miracle. So you've got to understand that something else is going on here than what appears to be going on from these words. Because he immediately goes ahead and does the miracle. So something else is going on here. First of all, we need to understand woman was actually a term of respect and honor. Secondly, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? It's literally what to me and to you. He pointed out that the situation here was under her authority, and it was not for him to intrude unless she delegated the authority to him and released him to work. A hint and a look in his direction was insufficient for him to act. He respected and worked under authority, and he had not been given the authority to act. And then when he says, "My hour has not yet come," well, that his time would come. And in John's Gospel, this phrase is used a number of times, and it refers to when he would die and rise again and ascend on high and become Lord over all things. So the time would come when his hour would come, when he'd be Lord over all things, but it wasn't yet. It wasn't yet his time to rule. He was hinting that he could and he would help, but he was also telling her that she was the one in authority and she needed to give him the authority to act. Jesus is saying, you need to give me authority if you want me to do something about it. In John 17:1, Jesus prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So when his hour is when he will be glorified as Lord of all. But Jesus said his hour has not yet come yet. So he's not in that place of authority. So when Mary hinted, you're the Messiah, do something, he said, what to me to you? What to you to me? It's up to you to give me the authority. And it's a bit like as a pastor of a church, you know, if I don't like the color of the carpet, it's no good me saying to somebody, one of the helpers, you know, I do not like this carpet. You know, this carpet's not good enough. And looking at them knowingly, they would say, well, what's it got to do with me? You know, looking at him as if I'm expecting him to do something. What's it got to me? I'm not in authority here, he would say. And basically, he would say, look, if you want me to do something about it, give me the authority. Tell me to buy this carpet and give me the money to do it, and I'll go ahead and do it. That's exactly the kind of situation. All right, so when Mary hinted, you're the Messiah, do something, his answer actually implied that he could help if she gave him the permission, the right to act. We know Mary got that message, because what did she say next? He said, Mary, his mother, said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now that shows you that she's in charge. She has authority over the servants. She was in authority for the feast. And here now she delegates her authority to Jesus and puts all the servants under Jesus, saying, whatever he says, do it. So notice, even Jesus functioned under authority, respecting man's free will, only moving in people's lives when they requested, when they gave him permission. Healings were usually initiated when they came to him and worshipped him, and they gave him authority to act in their lives. He never violated true authority. So as soon as Mary gave him the right, he worked the wonder. Let's see this miracle. It says there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, so that's a lot of water, and they filled them up to the brim. Jesus said, fill up the water pots with water. They filled them to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast is just the chief servant, is the butler. And they took it. And imagine how nervous they would be serving up water to the manager of the hotel, as it were. He had to taste it to make sure it was okay as part of his job, you see. So they had to take it to him. And when the master of the feast, the head waiter, as it were, had tasted the water that was made wine and didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, but when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you'd do the best wine first, because then later on when you bring out the cheap wine, no, but everyone's drunk enough that they can't tell the difference anyway. But now he says, you've kept the best wine till now. Now, that tells you that when Jesus turns your water into wine, it's the best wine. It's high quality wine. Praise God. Let's see what the message is in this miracle. First of all, of course, Jesus was affirming marriage and the celebration of life. He's not a killjoy. It's a bit of a shock to a lot of people that his first miracle would be to create wine, to create alcohol. But, you know, the wedding would have been really destroyed by the wine running out. By the way, the wine in those days was much more dilute than the wine we have today. But the wine represents the wine of life that comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, you see. So it's a picture of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, bringing you love, joy, and peace. Now, drunkenness is always condemned in the Bible because that's now a substitute for trying to be filled and satisfied by the Holy Spirit. But notice, when the wine running out in this story describes our condition without Christ. You see, natural wine brings a certain happiness, but eventually all natural things run out. Eventually, if you just focus on the things of this life, you come up empty. The satisfaction doesn't last. The wine runs out. But then they turned to Christ and they asked him. And if we do that, he will fill us with the best wine, with his abundant life, praise God. Jesus came to give us life, and that abundantly, so that our cup will be running over, praise God. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup of wine runs over, the psalmist says. And so the wine that Jesus gives is the best wine. Notice he affirmed marriage, he affirms life through this miracle. But it also reveals his power to transform us, men. The starting material is unpromising. The six stone pots picture man. Six is the number of man. Man was made on the sixth day. Man as six is one short of seven. So man without God is a six. We need the Holy Spirit to make us a seven, which is the number of spiritual perfection. So these empty water pots signified man without God is empty. God made us to contain God's Spirit within us. He makes all the difference. And so the water represents the natural human life that we have. But without God's life, it becomes stagnant. And so we do need to be born of the flesh. But Jesus said, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. The birth of the water of the mother's womb is the birth of the flesh. And so our natural human life can be described by water. Our condition, naturally, without God, is like water. But this sign demonstrates Christ's power to recreate us in the new birth and transform us from deep within. And Jesus is revealed here as the Creator, the Son of God, with the power and the willingness to create, to recreate us and transform us. And what did his glory do? It reminds me of what he did in the original creation. The Spirit of God moved over the waters. Do you remember that? And in the same way, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to move over the waters in those pots and transforming them into wine. He spoke the word and the water was turned into wine. So as the Spirit hovered over the waters at the original creation, so now the Holy Spirit hovers over our waters to bring forth a new creation. And this miracle happened invisibly within the stone pots, changing the inside, but the outside looked the same. And that's the picture of the rebirth of our spirit by the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus talked about that actually in the next chapter, that we are born again by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And it says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It's invisible. It blows where it wishes. And as you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And so the invisible wind of the Holy Spirit goes inside. When we invite Jesus in as Lord, the Holy Spirit will do that miraculous work and change our water into wine. But the new birth of our spirit can only happen when we give Christ the right or authority to do it, just like Mary had to do that. And that's why a major part of the preparation for the miracle was about giving the authority to Jesus. Praise God, because when we call again on Jesus and as Lord, as when we submit to his authority, then the Spirit of God can enter our clay pot and turn our water into wine. and he breathes into us his eternal life, filling us with the wine of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He gives us eternal life. And this sign was given that we might believe in Jesus as the one who has the power to transform our inner being. And so this happens when we receive him as our Lord. Then, through our faith, he gives us his eternal life. His life is released in us. And so God wants to do the miracle revealed in this sign. You are that pot filled with ordinary water. And when you give Jesus the authority, you give him the right by receiving him as your Savior and calling on him as your Lord, then he will send the Holy Spirit into your heart and change your water into wine, and you will have eternal life. So the message of this sign is that Jesus will do that for us too if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior. It teaches that believing in Jesus results in his glory being manifested in us, so that if we receive eternal life, so that we receive eternal life and inner transformation by the new birth, changing our old natural water into new spiritual wine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have that within himself eternal life. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but who were born of God. You must give God the right to change your water into wine, to manifest his glory in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, in your life, in your relationships. You know, the miracle is not just about the new birth. It's about any part of your life right now. Maybe you have a part of your life that is like that water, that you haven't given Jesus access to that. You've tried to do it in your own strength, and it's just lacks life, it lacks joy. And what you need to do, Jesus isn't going to force himself on you. He needs your permission. He needs you to submit to his authority. You need to call on Jesus as Lord and say, Lord, I give you this part of me. I surrender it to you. I declare that you are my Lord. And Lord, I trust you now to change my water into wine. Transform my heart. Transform my life. I call on you as my Lord. I give you permission to do your miracle in my heart. And Jesus will turn your water into wine. Amen.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. Or join us at Cheney School, Headington, Oxford, 0X37QH. You can watch more of our teachings on our Roku channel and Derek Walker's YouTube channel. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide, or online with other great products, where you can also support our programmes at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.